A lot of that's geography. If you just look at geography, you can kind of see it's kind of a freeway. You know, you look for Israel's kind of in a freeway between Africa and, you know, Europe and Asia. So it's always kind of been like a freeway. And I lived in Sicily and for 3 years, and it's the same thing. It's always been attacked, you know, because you look at it geography-wise, it's just kind of a freeway between Africa and Europe, Sicily is. So it's got kind of the same problem. It's just kind of a, it's kind of in the way. So, you know, people want to take it over. And one interesting side note on that is, that's probably why there's kind of always been an under in Sicily. There's you talk about the mafia. Well, it's kind of there's always been an underground kind of government in Sicily because of this, because they've always been kind of overrun and control. Well, there's always been kind of an underground government there, and unfortunately, apparently, it kind of turned into the mafia. But and they're for real. Them people are for real. Make no mistake. It's frightening. You talk about, you know, when I lived in Sicily, I mean, you talk about the, you know, terrorists coming, you know, and all this, but we had the terrorists there all the time. I mean, the mafia, much worse terrorist organization than, you know, for us in Sicily than, you know, all the rest, it seemed. I mean, they blew up. Like, one of my friends, he lived on the side of the Mount Etna. We all lived on the side of Mount Etna, but they, you know, they just blow up a police station. Blew up a police station and other stuff. I mean, you go to a courthouse and it's surrounded by razor wire. You know, I mean, these people are for real. So don't joke around about the mafia. I mean, they're for real. Okay, so that's that. And then, so we'll get on back track here. But anyway, Israel is always going to be under attack from their start, from the north, from the south. And so finally they were overthrown and taken into exile. And I guess in the ancient world, when a country overtook another country, that's how they kind of forced themselves upon them. They would move people in to your country, and they would take people out from your country, and just to kind of weaken you. You know, they didn't necessarily kill all of you. They just, you know, they wanted to force their dominance on you. And so that's how they did it. And they took them into exile into Babylon. And this was roughly, rough numbers, I guess, I always think 600 B.C. 600 B.C. is when all, I guess actually maybe 605. When all this stuff started, the exile, and it lasted 70 years. The Bible predicts, you know, it's going to be 70 years, and it's kind of interesting. It's not like you say 70 years. It's not like, okay, you start a clock, right? So it's 70 years from when the first. If you look at it historically, it's 70 years from the time the first people were exiled till the first returned. And it's also 70 years from when the last exiles departed until they returned. So, but overall, it's much longer frame of mind, but it matches the 70 years on both of those counts. Let's see. And I'm sure it was just a horrible time. You just think about, you know, what it'd be like to be exiled, you know, I mean, out of your country. I guess the closest thing, I don't know if any of you are old enough for World War II at all. Yeah, I guess I see one hand here. Yeah, World War II is apparently is horrific. I mean, you know, I mean, nowadays, they had an attack in Israel a couple years ago, and 3,000 people were killed. And I think it's, what is the number? I think, yeah, 3,000, or, you know, and that's the total, 3,000. Well, during World War II, about 12 or 1,300 people, World War II lasted 6 years. And for all of those 6 years, if you do the average, about 12 or 1,300 people were killed every hour for 6 long years. And you're like, I mean, nothing in my lifetime has been anywhere close to that.
Was that during the Holocaust?
Yeah, during the whole thing. That includes every, you know, I mean, that's kind of, but if you just look at it, the Holocaust was during that, and I think that probably includes some of the self, you know, interior purging, maybe in Russia during that time where, you know, I mean, it's just incredible numbers when you compare it to today because, you know, now when we see it in the thousands, we get, you know, that's horrible, but, you know, that was 1,000 every hour or less than an hour, you know, every 50 minutes, it was 1,000 people died on the average. For World War II, just, you know, just a few years before, 14 years before I was born. Yeah, roughly, 14 years that all ended. But, so this was a horrible time like that. I mean, we're just the most impossible, you know, trying times. and Book of Ezekiel, he was kind of in the second wave, so he was taken into captivity in 597. So it started at 605, so 8 years later, he was taken at captivity. At the same time as the king of Judah, and he was in exile until, well, really the rest of his life, but as far as the book of Ezekiel, his writing prophecies, they ended in 571, so about 22 years. So he started preaching and writing 5 years after he got into exile, and for 22 years he wrote and preached. And one thing that's interesting during all this, you know, it wasn't like there's stuff still going on back in Israel, right? Back in Judah, the temple hadn't fallen when the first two waves had fallen. You know, there's a lot of dates in here, and I don't want to, you know. But anyway, you have a 605 BC, you have an exile at 597, you have another one. But then in 586, we should brand that all in our minds. Because 586 is when Jerusalem and the temple were actually destroyed back home. But there was already exiles. So they were still working on people. The Babylonians were still had this under siege. So that's like, you know, that's like 20 years. I mean, if you look at it from a time standpoint, you know, it's much longer than World War II. I mean, this is going on 20 some years, and actually, you know, I guess 70 year or more. But this they're just battering Jerusalem, and you kind of wonder, how can they take that? I mean, you know, you think about water supplies, right? I mean, Jerusalem had a nice water supply, but how can they take it for that long? You know, and there's only so much food there. I mean, it looks to me like people are resilient. How can you do without water? They had a nice water supply, and they had somehow they got food, but how? How could you get food? I mean, I guess you can grow it on the rooftops and stuff, but I mean, hello? No, I'm just talking about the book of Ezekiel. Just the book.
Oh, you're just doing the book. Okay. And you called him, what was the term you used? Because he exiled. What was the term you used?
Oh, he's considered an exilic. Normally, they divide the prophets into pre-exilic, post-exilic, and exilic. And Ezekiel and Daniel are considered exilic prophets. They're the only two that are considered. Yeah, they were exiled. Daniel was a little bit earlier. He was exiled a little bit earlier, and he was a little bit younger. But then, that's all right. I mean, okay. Yeah, yeah. I mean, it is kind of an odd term because even.
I've never heard of it.
Yeah, yeah. So you have the deportation, and yeah, they were actually in exile. But is it a fine line? Because if you read Jeremiah, you read about Lamentations, and apparently he was back home, right? So it's the same time frame, some of the same time frame here, but he was back home in Judah. But
Daniel and his three friends, they were taken at the first. So in 605,
yeah,
they were taken. So they had already been in captivity, you know, for a long time before Ezekiel was taken. So during that whole time, we see kind of the beginnings of the book of Daniel being played out while Ezekiel was back in Jerusalem. And then finally, when the temple's destroyed, he's then taken as well.
Well, actually, he was a little bit before. That's surprising because the temple, yeah, 605 is Daniel, 605. And then 597, Ezekiel's taken.
Yeah.
Then 586, the temple is destroyed. So even that is.
So again, I'm sorry, he was taken the second wave.
Yeah, so and I don't really know when the third wave is, but I know the 586 is when the temple, when Judah finally fell and. Yeah, so there's a bunch of dates and it all kind of overlaps. You think, oh, you know, they were taken to Judah and they came back 70 years later. Well, it's, you know, the temple fell and no, it's kind of like the first wave, second wave, then finally the temple falls and then they finally start coming back and for years and years, and the whole thing, I think, lasted over 100 years. If you look at, from the very first people were deported until the very last came back, it's almost 100 years. So it's quite the deal. I mean, I can't even imagine that. I mean, you think, what's happened to America in 25 years or in 100 years? I mean, you go back to Teapot Dome and all that stuff about 100 years ago. Okay. So Babylon was a dominant world power under King Nebuchadnezzar. So they kind of ruled the roost. So really, you kind of look at it as kind of the big time rulers during biblical times. You have the Babylonians kind of ruled. You know, and there's their end, actually, technically, they kind of ended because the Medes and Persians took them over, right? So you had the Babylonians. This is like in the book of Daniel, right? You had the Babylonians and then the Medes and Persians. And that they actually took over during this time frame. So a lot of stuff's happening here. So during the deportation, you know, the Babylonians themselves fell, and the Medes and Persians kind of snuck in and took them over. And then you have the Greeks, and then you have the Romans. But at this time, it's Babylon the Great. Okay, the purpose of the book. Number one, to call the exiled Israelites to repentance. And that's a lot of the book. If you just read it, it's the first part of it, especially. It's just kind of, you know, judgments, just judgment after judgment after judgment. Number two, to explain God's judgment on Judah and the nations. And number three, to give hope of the restoration of the new covenant. And there's some of that toward the end, because there is always, you know, God saw this through, right? He allowed, and the fourth point is to reveal God's sovereignty over history. So God allowed, apparently it was God's will that this would occur, because there was too much sin in Judah, and he wanted he wanted repentance, and so he allowed this to happen. He allowed this, otherwise it never would have. But you know, had Israel been upright, their kingdom would have been prosperous, and they never would have been never had to go back because of their sin. That's why we had to have this deportation and put in exile. The themes of the book of Ezekiel: God's holiness and glory. If we look at just in the first chapter, if you just read the first chapter, you'll probably think you're reading out of the book of Revelation. You know, you're talking, or maybe Isaiah chapter 6, to talk about the glory. It's kind of like maybe the throne room of God, where you have creatures, angelic creatures flying around. Number two, the theme is judgment for sin, and that's for sure. I mean, there's just chapter after chapter after chapter of judgments. Judging Israel. Chapter after chapter, and then it goes into the different countries surrounding Israel. Just chapter after chapter of judgments. Okay, and then third is the restoration and renewal. That's the good part, because at the very end, the end chapters start talking about restoration and renewal and the end of all this horribleness. Is that a word, horribleness? I'm not sure. Individual responsibility for sin. In chapter 18, that's one chapter you'll hear about in the church, right? It's chapter 18, because it talks about the, sin not being inherited. People are responsible for their own sins. you know, bad things happen because of other people's sins. But from an eternal point of view, you know, we're all responsible for our own sins. You know, you may suffer, you know, in biblical times, you may suffer and, you know, even be part of a punishment brought on to you because of the sins of your parent. But from an eternal point of view, no. I mean, eternally, you're responsible for your own sins. You will, on the last day, you'll be judged for your sins, not the sins of your father. And you do not inherit any sin from your parents. And the fifth theme is the future hope of a new temple and a restored Israel. So they have the restoration at the end. Israel will become a nation again, and it will thrive. I guess it'll never have. Oddly, they never really have kings anymore, but they still become a nation, and they go up, and it lasts, I guess, until 70 AD, roughly. So you have roughly 600 years. It's got like 600 years left, and then it finally, in 70 AD, there is no more Israel, really, I guess, until... You know, I guess from a biblical point of view, from a religious point of view, but, you know, what's this country over here now? You know, how do we look at it? And to me, I look at that as kind of an aberration. I mean, to me, I don't look at it as that as really, am I wrong? I mean, how do you deal with that? I guess theologically, it's kind of hard to deal with this country over here called Israel, but it's not really, just say, Europe. I'm sorry. I don't know, does that make sense? I mean, I guess to me, we don't look at it as anything to do with, it's not really from God. I mean, they're religious people and all, but it's not really, it's not really the kingdom. Pardon me? Yeah, there's a lot of people, you know, religious people think that, you know, but really, you know, the Jews, you know, for a Jew to become, you know, to be saved, they have to accept the Jewish Messiah. I mean, you know, we all do. We have to all accept Jesus Christ and trust and obey Jesus. And it's the same for the Jews. The Jews, okay, can a Jew be saved? Yes, of course, but they have to. A Jew would have to trust and obey Jesus and become a Christian, and they have to obey. You know, they have to trust the Jew. They have to obey the Jews, and they would agree, right? To say, you know, if you ask a Jew, well, would a Jew be saved if they reject the Jewish Messiah? If they reject, the Scripture's clear. To be saved, you know, a Jew must accept the Jewish Messiah when he comes, and he came. So, I mean, they need to. They all need to accept the Jewish Messiah. So, yeah, like today that we say the state of Israel, they have not accepted, the Jews there have not accepted the Jewish Messiah, and they're not going to be, recognized as, you know, the kingdom of God or anything like that. Okay. Name and meaning. Okay, Ezekiel's name means God strengthens. So you can hear the A-L, Ezekiel. Well, I guess it's an E-L, the E-L at the end of Ezekiel. So the Hebrew word for God, the basic word for God is Elohim. So you can kind of hear the start of Elohim at the end of the Ezekiel, and almost every, I won't say that, but a lot of, if you listen, a lot of names in the Old Testament are that way. You'll see the E-L somewhere in there, in a name, in a lot of the names. Or you'll see, you know, you'll see God in the names. God strengthens. I'm sorry. Yeah, did I say it? I probably didn't. Yeah, Ezekiel means God strengthens, and it's really strengthens God because the God's at the end, so it's kind of strengthens God. But I mean, it means God strengthens. Okay. And then we have in the first. Someone like to read the first three verses of the book of Ezekiel?
I will. Now it came to pass, for the 13th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heaven were open, and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of the Jehoiachin captivity, the word of the Lord came expressingly unto Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river of Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him.
All right, thanks. So in that we can learn that first he was born into, he was a priest, so he was born into a priestly family. We can learn a lot in these first three verses. You know, is along the river, okay, along the, most people think this Chebar was a little tributary or a canal off of, I guess, the Euphrates River in Babylon.
Yeah, I read somewhere where that was the water of the crops, kind of irrigation, the water of the crops.
Yeah. I mean, because water's everything in those days, right? You know, if you're in agriculture, even today, water's everything. You know, if you watch farming videos, you know, in Nebraska where they don't have too much water, you know, the whole summer is all about irrigation. That's all they do is work on the irrigation systems all summer. I mean, water is everything. Like in Iowa, I mean, we never had irrigation because traditionally we had enough water. And then my brother, he's kind of suffering a little bit because he don't get as much rain as he used to. Seems to fall around him a little bit, so... water is everything. I mean, if you look at any city, right, you're like, you know, like LA is Los Angeles. I mean, they're struggling today because lack of water. But you look at any major city, they have to have enough water to sustain it. And you're like, a lot of these, you know, kind of wonder where it comes from. You look at New York, well, they have, you know, they have a water system that allowed them to grow as much as they did. Los Angeles, they had a system of water to allow them to grow as big as they did. So in the end, you know, a city's going to struggle if they don't have enough water. And I'm sure. But it's kind of amazing the resilience of people, because if you look at, just recently, if you look at really Israel was providing electricity and water for Gaza, right? And they cut that off when this war started, but still, somehow, those people lived through you know, over a year without electricity or water somehow. I guess they got something somewhere, but. Water is everything. Let Okay. And also, he was exiled into Babylon in 597, along with King Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin, he was the last king. And it's kind of interesting that, you know, the Bible predicts he's going to be the last one. There's going to be, Jehoiachin is going to be the last king. And as if you look at history, that's true. There's even after the restoration, you know, there was no more kings, right? There's no kings after Jehoiachin. And he's called to be a prophet at age 30, and his ministry lasted 22 years. So he wrote and preached for 22 years. I think you preached a little bit longer, right? Acted out prophetic role, okay? And one thing, he acted out symbolic messages to illustrate God's judgment. So there's a lot of parables, but then there's also these acting outs where he does something to kind of illustrate the points, kind of like a parable in action, I guess. And he delivered oracles against Israel, Judah, and the surrounding nations. And he had visions. There's a lot of visions. Had visions of God's throne, the Valley of Dry Bones, and the new temple. And he prophesied about the eventual restoration of Israel. So I go over the structure of the book. Chapters 1 to 24 is judgment on Israel. Chapters 25 to 32 is like judgment on the nations. And chapters 33 to 48 is kind of the restoration. So that's kind of how this goes. Any questions? Sure, Becky. Yeah, and then this. So he was captured at 30, and he was a priest, right? So he it's kind of amazing, and.
Well, was he not captured like 5 years before that?
That's true. Yeah, he's captured. He's captured in 597. Then there's 5 years wait. And then 22 more years of preaching. So he's. I have to look the exact numbers. So is he really? When was he 30 when he started preaching? Yeah, I think he was 30 years old when he started preaching. But that was not in 597. That would have been in something like 593. So kind of going backward. I know those numbers don't add up, but they're off by one. But I think he starts. Yeah, I mean, there's several chapters kind of that give it. I mean, it seems to be that, that's like the original. Then there's several. Then there's the commission, I guess, in chapter 3. And there's kind of that, you know, in chapter 2, it kind of says, hey, stand on your feet. You know, that's kind of you have that. In chapter 1, you kind of have the whirlwind. And the big vision, and then chapter 2, you know, he kind of says, stand on your feet. And in chapter 3, he kind of says, you know, eat this scroll, see the scroll, eat it. And that's kind of so it's kind of more than one chapter. It's kind of a commission, the way I look at it. Anyway, hopefully you guys can help me get this through. I mean, hopefully I won't bomb this thing any worse than I am. Oh, dear me.
So he and Daniel were about the same age.
Yeah, Daniel would have probably been 20 or less when he was taken in. So
he was taken in 605.
Yeah, so yeah, they've been...
Pretty close to the same age.
Yeah, they both been, would have been definitely young men. And yeah, they would have been within 10 years of each other, probably within... Or either. Yeah, that's a good question. Is there any crosstalk between the two?
Yeah. Daniel,
yeah, yeah, so.
But, of course, the Babylonians settled the Israelites all throughout the country. So they may not even really have had much interaction. Because Daniel would have been.
I think it's Babylon itself.
But he would have been at the capital, whereas Ezekiel might have been sent out somewhere else. Does it ever say?
I think he was also around Babylon. I mean, I think they're both right near the capital, so it is kind of strange. But then, I mean, they didn't have cell phones or even telephones, right? I mean, if
the other thing is too, I don't believe Ezekiel ever mentions where the Babylonians changed his name.
Yeah.
They were all, Hananiah and Mishael, and those three also got the new names.
Yeah. I mean, Daniel was kind of in servitude from the top, right? He was kind of the top of the food chain. You know, the people that he was definitely with the leadership of the country, kind of like being part, you know, being worked around the cabinet room or something, or the West Wing. He was definitely there at the top. So, thank you for being patient with me. Hopefully, I can.